to where we're at. In chapter 8, he says, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines, and he subdued them. And David took Methamah out of the hand of the Philistines." It starts off, "And after this," after what? Well, after what's been going on basically kind of in chapter 7, David has settled down the country of Israel. They now got their king, and he's ruling over all of them. It's an established kingdom now. It's at rest, so to speak. God has showed him his blessings that he's given to him in this past chapter. He's revealed blessings that he's gonna give his family, and we saw that David wanted to build a place for the ark, and God revealed to him what his plans were about that. "No, David, I got other things for you to do. You're doing just fine. How you doing things? I'm going to have a son that's going to come out of your loins, and he's going to build me a house." So God showed him all these things. God's fulfilling these things. David, like I say, he's brought the ark back into Israel's priorities, so to speak. He's brought God back into the picture, so to speak. He's set these Levites back up. So we're going to get back to worship, and we've strayed away from that over the years, and that's not going to happen now that we got this kingdom established. So he's getting Israel's priorities straight. God's going to be served, David says. That's going to be my tenure, so to speak. God's first. We're going to look to him. We're going to worship him. Saul's kingdom now is behind him. So in chapter 8 he says, "And after all these things," after this, after what I just said, "it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Methamah out of the hand of the Philistines." Now we see here, we're starting an account of what follows. In other words, his conquest. David, now that he's got the kingdom in hand, everything's at peace, and it didn't last long, did it? Just that one chapter. Just enough for God to fulfill his promises to him and tell him what's got. Just that quick, here he is, chapter 8, they're back in war. This is what's going to follow. David now, but it's a little different. David now is going on offense, if you'll see that, if you'll take note of that. He smote the Philistines. Philistines didn't come in on him. He's on the offense now. Before that, these Philistines would plunder and raid. I mean, they'd come in and invade the country of Israel, and they were young, and they wasn't settled, so to speak, and just starting out the kingdom. And so these Philistines, they was giving them fits. If you remember, as a matter of fact, they won a major battle against Saul there on the territory of where Israel was established. But now it's different. David is not fighting there in Israel. He's loading up his armies like we do over there, going to the middle. He goes over there to where they're at now. He's on the move, and it's for Israel's avengement, so to speak, and the recovery of their rights that God has promised them. If you remember, he's been promising Abraham right on down the line. Now David is saying, "We're going to get that. It's God's. He told us it's ours. God has told us. He's promised us that. And he said his promises come true. I believe that. Let's go get it." Just like old Joshua, you remember? Joshua said, "We're going to take this country." So that's what David is doing here. He smotes these Philistines. He's on the offense. They had attacked him when he was weak. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17, just a couple back. But when the Philistines had heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hole. In other words, he had to hurry up and rally right quick and defend himself. And that's what they was doing. So now it's time for payback, so to speak. Now he's strong and he's after them. And they took Mathegama. That's a province. Okay? It was a chief city, and it was a royal to the Philistines, from what I read. They kept a constant garrison there. I mean, they kind of like right across the border from where Israel was at. And they was constantly giving Israel fits. And it was just, one commentator said it was like a bridle and a curb to Israel. That, like, you ever have to see a bridle in a horse's mouth, or the curb on the side of a road that keeps a car, you know, if you hit that curb, it knocks you back into line. That's what these people were to Israel. They were a curb and a bridle to them. But you know what? David reversed this advantage. He took them, it says. He took them out of the hand of the Philistines. And now, guess what? What they used against Israel, Israel now are using against them. In other words, it's like you overrun an army and you take a hold of their equipment, their guns and their tanks and their ammunition. You've got it in your hands now, and guess what? Them boys are really in trouble, because now you got their weapons, you got their city, you got their gates and walls and everything it takes to defeat an army. Now it's on your side, and here we go. Look in Luke. Well, I can read it. Luke 11:21-22. It's basically the same thing. There's a reverse there, is what I'm saying. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divided his spoils. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace, aren't they? But it's reversed now. David's got them. He's got the armor. Verse 2, and he smote, after he got through taking care of these Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. David's not playing around here. He means business. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Prophecy, there's a prophecy. In Numbers 20, chapter 24 and verse 17, there's a prophecy that's fulfilled in that verse. And I'll read it. All prophecy, all of this stuff is prophesied. I'm not smart enough to break them all down. I just pick out a couple of them just to show you what I'm talking about. But in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, for instance, and I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a sepulcher shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. So this prophecy, in one sense, is fulfilled right here. Moab was always trouble to Israel. Always. Their king did show some favor to David, if you remember. During Saul's reign, you remember that? Saul was over there running. He was hiding from Saul, so he ran across the border over there where Moab was in their kingdom, and that king protected him. And while he was there, he was making raids against that country, but he wasn't telling the man the whole truth. Anyway, he liked old David, because he thought David was helping him out, you know, on all these conquests. But that was during Saul's reign. If you remember, when it come time for that Moab, the king of Moab, to attack Saul, he was going to line David up with him. But David didn't go for it. So now the enmity against Israel has really come out with this, the king of Moab. Now he has turned against David and his family, and of all accounts, it looks like his mother and father and all his kinsmen were murdered while David was on the lam, so to speak, while he was on the run from Saul. And he left that king, he left his whole family, what I'm trying to say is, under the protection of the king of Moab. And you don't hear anything else about David's family, so it's assumed that they were all killed and murdered. But guess what? Now David is on the offense. So after he takes care of the Philistines here in verse 2, he sets his sight on Moab. And it's payback time now. It's vengeance time. God is coming down on these Moabites. And he measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought gifts. Now this scripture is either referring to all these cities and strongholds and towers, he leveled them to the ground, 2/3 of them. Or one commentator said that soldiers of the Moabites was so many of them that they literally lined them up, made them lay prostrate on the ground, and they formed two or three lines. And David saved the full line, and they think that may be soldiers. And they lined them up. It was either the cities of the field or the soldiers. I want to think it was the soldiers, the people. Not all the citizens of that country. I would think it was the army. They had so many thousands of them that David slew them. And it was because they had slew his father and mother and brethren when he fled from Saul. And he lined them up, and he kept one full line. I tell you what, God has a full line, and he's got them preserved. And when he shows his mercy and grace, it ain't a partial of a line. He has a full line of children that he has preserved to himself. And I don't want to be the one to bring the bad news, but this is a picture. David got rid of 2/3 of them, is what I'm trying to say. And there's going to be a purging one of these days when Christ comes back. People are going to be, so to speak, lined up, and they're going to be cast into hell. But there will be a full line, not a partial line. Everyone that Christ has paid the price for, every one of them will be present, and he'll preserve them, and he'll keep them. Here's a little trivia. These Moabites that gave Israel so much fits, you know who they were? Those people? Lot's son was a Moabite. Yeah. In Genesis, look here, Genesis 19:33. I thought that was interesting. I said, I'm going to share that. In Genesis, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 33. If you remember, when Lot escaped out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's got two daughters. They living alone up in the caves. So 19 verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father, that's Lot, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed to our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not where she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger one, behold, I lay yesterday night with my father, let us make him drink wine in this night also, and thou go in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. They made their father drink wine that night also, and the young arose and lay with him, and perceived not if she lay down or when she arose. It's not good to get drunk, is it? Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn, look at that, bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And they have given Israel fits since day one, since this started right here. And it was all under sin and uncleanness and everything that is against God and His laws. It's for these Moabites. That's their daddy. And now David is right there in the middle of them with his armor and soldiers and spears and everything else. He's making amends here. They tired of these people shooting rockets across the border all the time, so to speak. I would be too. And now he's making up for the lost time. He made them become his servants. You know, we're going to be the servant of Christ, but we're going to love it. You're either the servant of the devil or the servant of God. But the deal is, we want to serve him, do we not? These people were made servants. Now, I don't know if they had that attitude towards the Jews. I doubt it. But anyway, it's a type here. And they brought gifts. Now, they had to pay taxes the rest of their life for the next, through Saul and through the rest of, I mean, through Solomon and through the next reign, they were lined up to pay tribute. And they also brought gifts. Not only were they required to pay tribute to David and his kingdom, but they brought gifts, all kind of manner of gifts. Okay, when they got through with the Moabites, David, verse 3, smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hold all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. So when he got through dealing with these Moabites, lining them up and saving some for to take care of business there in the country, then he turned his attention toward Hadadezer, the son of Rehob. This is another victory. And everywhere he's going, God's blessing him. He's giving him victories in his conquest. And he went. He was just going to recover what was promised to Abraham and his seed. That's all he was doing. He's fulfilling God's will. God told Abraham, "I'm giving you this land." And he's doing. Joshua did the same thing. Joshua going to claim what God promised them. David's doing the same thing. Genesis 15. I'm turning back over there again. Genesis 15 and verse 18, I think it is. Let me look. Let's see. Chapter 15 and verse 18. It says, "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thee have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And that's where David's at right now. He went, this king, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, that's a province there in that country, Damascus, they won't think it was close around there. But this king, this son of this of Rehob, he was in the process when David attacked him of gobbling up more land. I mean, he was trying to make his little kingdom there in that country. Even he was broadening his borders. He was headed toward the Euphrates River to get all of that. It's thought that these people here were very close to the border of Israel. They were somewhere between Israel and the Euphrates, okay? They were in David's way, so to speak. David's headed his way. But this guy, he's at war with some other little kingdom. trying to capture that. And while he was doing that, here comes David and that great army that's with him. And it's shame on him now. Yeah. Yes. There is not. Yeah, when he captured this king, he wiped him out. He took everything he had. As a matter of fact, it's right there. We'll just go to that, Brother Lucian, right now. And David, in verse 4, he took from this guy 1,000 chariots. Now, this guy wasn't no little old camped out under a tent somewhere under a tree. He was a pretty powerful fella, this king. When you got 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 footmen, David took them. Now, it says he hoed all the chariot horses. What that means is they took these horses and cut their hamstring. That's all it means. It made them lame, so to speak. I know it sounds cruel to these old brute beasts, but what's the other object? You got two more options. You can capture them as is, intact. You know, you capture a tank. Let's reload it. And he did that, so to speak, those weapons of war. But these horses was a little different situation. If they would have kept all of these horses, you know what Israel would have started doing? They would start leaning on the horses as their victors. Man, you got this many horses with soldiers on it, you can overrun people on foot like they're ants. And guess what? They would take all the credit and all the glory. David knew that. He said, we are dependent on God to win our victories, not our, you know, like Trump. I like Trump, but he's so much like Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I got. Well, we got the greatest army. We can wipe out anybody in the world. He ain't dependent on God. He is not leaning toward my Lord. What is Trump doing? He is leaning toward the greatest army ever assembled, and it is. I don't doubt that. But you put your confidence in God, not that army. David just wiped out all these people. Look at these Philistines. We just read about it. Look at the Moabites. And now he's after this guy. So what he's done, he has taken and cut their hamstrings. Now they're not fit for war. Israel can't depend on these horses to win their battles for them. They got to still depend on God himself to win their battles. Now, this is just one of hundreds of places in the Bible that these naysayers and doubters will say this scripture is not true, because this scripture says 7,000 horsemen. This one over here says 700. See there? The Bible you can't depend on. That's not true. It's different views, different interpretations, and I'll try to explain that. In 1 Chronicles, for example, and there's many places all over you can find to argue and say, well, the Bible ain't true, because look, it says this and over here it says that. I know I'm chasing rabbits, but that's okay. A missionary called me today wanting our support. So I started asking him questions. Come to find out, he was Armenian to the core. And me and him got into a friendly argument, but I said, this is not going anywhere. But he was throwing stuff at me. For one of them, he said, okay, he said, you remember when Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would just, I would take you in if you would just, you know, accept. He said, you got to accept Christ. And he would throw scriptures like that. I said, man, that's not what the Bible is teaching. Oh, yeah, it is. It's right there. It's, you know, you got to accept him. He's giving you a choice. I said, well, and then I'd give him some verses, and it just, I could see right now, I was just wasting my time and his. So anyhow, scriptures do not go against each other is what I'm trying to say. I'm no expert on this, but here's one example. 1 Chronicles 18:4, and we'll look at it right quick. Over on this account, Samuel and Chronicles, it really sounds good to do these different, because they're right there lined up with each other. But over in Chronicles 18:4, let's go to 18:3. And David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, that's the same thing, unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. We just read that. That guy was trying to get larger, so David smote him. And David took from him, right here, 1,000 chariots. Now it's 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also hold all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. It's 7,000 over there. And what I was reading is, there's no mistakes here. The captains and the companies were 700, okay? You had 700 companies. There's 10 horsemen in each company. So if you got 700 of these, and 10 make up a squad or a company, or the captains over 10 of them is what I'm trying to say. And if you got 700 captains, guess what? It just lines up perfect with First Chronicles. It's 7,000. So 2 Samuel says 700, 1 Chronicles says 7,000. They're not, there's not a mistake there. God's word is true and it's right and it's perfect. It's in harmony with each other. But if you throw that out to somebody, they'll say, you know, that man, that is a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's just one of them is literally 7,000. The other one, he's referring to 700 companies, captains. There's no mistake in God's word, okay? Now, it said, let's see how, and David hold all the chariot horses, but reserved for them 100 chariots. Now, you got 4 horses that pull a chariot, the way I read it. So that's what? 4,000? 400 horses he kept. And that, they say, was for parades, for civil matters, for grandeur, you know, the dignitaries ride around in chariots. They ride around limousines today, bulletproof cars and all that, and put on a show. But they didn't. When David, or whenever the royalty would get out, they had plenty of chariots. And if you think this was just a few, you read on. I was reading on in Solomon's day, he had, what, 20,000 stalls or something? Of course, they had a lot of horses for war, but what I'm getting at is David didn't keep all these horses that he had captured for war purposes. He depended on his God to win the victories and not to lean on all this equipment that he had. The Lord preserved him in all of that. Well, we done run out of time. Well, okay, we'll stop there. We'll pick up again next week about some of David's conquests. I thought that was pretty interesting. I enjoyed reading about it. Okay. We'll all have a good evening.